Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to understand your scripture. Please bless me as I preach, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this week in the Daily Office Lectionary, if you were following along, we've been plowing through Leviticus, and we had the chapter which sort of enumerates in a catalogue the feasts. As we were reading about that, Art and I one morning, we're reading, and you know, it was kind of cataloguing the times of solemn assembly in a list, and it had Passover and booths and then first fruits. And I was like, and Passover, I've got a good beat on that. Booths, I've read enough about that, I understood. But first fruits sort of stuck in my mind, like, what is that first fruits? And I'd seen on something that Emily shared with me that there's these sort of like Hebrew root shenanigans going around. And there was like this sort of calendar that didn't make any sense. But one of the things that was on there that caught my eye was about first fruits. And I was like, I didn't think first fruits was pinned down to a calendar day. So I did a bit of investigating. And initially, first fruits was not pinned down to a calendar day. It just says the first time you reap the first harvest in the land, which would have been barley. It would have been around April, usually in the Levant. And so, but the rabbis, around the time of Jesus, a little before, they said, you know, this comes so close to Passover every year. Let's just fix it to one of the Passover days. So they fixed it. The Feast of First Fruits, somewhere around the first century BC, gets fixed to the second day of Passover. And I think, well, what's the connection? Well, when we look at the Gospel of St. John and how he maps on the exact chronology of Jesus' life, and I think, you know, when we sometimes see these very minor like time discrepancies between Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John, in general, John's chronology is the one to sort of be the anchor to make sense of the other ones. I think it's the best way to read it. John being the eyewitness, as we just heard in 1 John. I was there. I saw it with my eyes. I touched Jesus with my hands. So John describes very clearly that when Jesus is being crucified from 12 to 3 p.m. on Friday, that at that exact time, the lambs for the Passover feast were being slaughtered in the temple. That was the day of preparation for the Passover. That's how John describes it. So then you eat the Passover that night, which is the first day of Passover, right? So that's the Saturday. So the Friday night begins the Saturday. Saturday day, first day of Passover. Second day of Passover, which would begin Saturday night and Sunday morning, was the Feast of First Fruits, when you present the very first offering of the harvest to the Lord. And that's how it all pieces together. And so in an instant, it clicked that when St. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, in two or three places calls Christ the first fruits, he's not just using like a extra fancy way of saying first, he's connecting first fruits. Like Jesus was raised on the feast of first fruits. And this ties in so marvelously. He is the first fruits, the firstborn from the dead, the first human to be made immortal in the life of God. Of course, he's fully God and fully man, but as a human, as humanity, was made immortal in the resurrection. And then, here's what really kind of baked my noodle, the Feast of First Fruits is a bookended feast. So you have a feast, and you wait 49 days, and you have another feast. And that's the season of First Fruits. And 49 days after Easter, the 50th day is the closing bookend, that's Pentecost, when for the first time, human beings received the indwelling Holy Spirit from on high, when tongues like tongues of fire and rushing wind fell upon them, and they were grafted into the immortal life of Christ for the first time in human history. And now we are grafted in, not directly from on high, through the waters of baptism, but we have been grafted in. So we see first fruits, Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the very first Christians made Christians by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the church being constituted, the body of Christ on earth, connected to his corporeal body, resurrected in heaven. First fruits. Isn't that cool, the symmetry that God, how he worked all that out in his perfect providence of giving this description of feasts 1,500 years before Jesus came, and then Jesus does all these things on this exact chronology to be a teaching tool for what he's doing. That blew my mind. I was like, wow. And then I thought, I've literally taught seminary level classes on the church here. How have I never caught this before? And this is what actually brings me back around to what I want to talk about, which is that it wasn't me that unearthed this thing. I'm not some genius. God, the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes to see the connection in the scriptures, to plant a seed in my heart, to kind of follow a rabbit trail, and then be edified by what I found. It's a maxim that is imprinted on my heart because my dad, who was a Free Baptist preacher for decades, he looked back around too often in his own life and teaching. He's still alive, but he's retired, so he doesn't teach and preach that often. He would always say, God's truth is never discovered, it's always revealed. And he didn't make that up. He's getting that from Luke 24, right? Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's not discovered by you, it's revealed to you by God from on high. God's truth is never discovered, it's always revealed. My dad said it so many times, I'll never forget. We still need Jesus himself, just like in Luke 24, to open our minds to understand the scriptures. And in so doing, we grow and maintain and live into lively faith. And really only through the scriptures. This is what's so remarkable about the Luke passage, which we'll come to in just a second. Before I come to the Luke passage, this leads to a reflection on scripture generally. I think we mistake scripture when we think that it's supposed to be a clear book. Like we think it's like a recipe book or something, like, okay, 2 eggs, cup of flour, makes a cake. I think those are in a cake. Never actually made a cake from scratch. Pretty sure there's eggs. Right, you know, we think it's like, open it up, there it is, just do that. And it's like, that's not the book of scripture is. And none of the ancient church, none of our forebears thought that way. In fact, it was one of the marks of its holiness as a book that it has this sort of deep, cryptic quality. Right? It's a proverb that only shallow things can you see through. Right? Deep things you can't even see to the bottom. And that the scripture is like that. It's a deep thing. Now, thanks be to God, there are really clear parts. Right? John 3:16 couldn't be clearer. We hear it every Sunday for that reason that we'll never forget, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there are clear bits, but in the main, it's kind of a cryptic book, right? And it's good to acknowledge that as Christians. But this is a difficult book to read. In fact, we can't really make sense of it unless the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. There's always more than meets the eye. So what's really startling about the Luke encounter is that the risen Jesus has shown up to the apostles. We'll give the kids a second. I think sometimes it can be easy to think like, oh, the kids are making noise, like it's distracting. I've been in churches with no kids, and I assure you the flesh provides plenty of distraction enough to make it hard to hear the scripture in a sermon. So let's not mind the kids. It's remarkable. Jesus has shown up to the apostles. It's the evening of Easter day. They think he's a ghost, which is this funny deja vu from when he walked on the water, remember? It's a ghost. No, I'm not a ghost, guys. No. They think it's a ghost. And so he says, yeah. He invites them to touch him. But it's actually not just touch. The word in Greek is not the regular word for touch. It's this very graphic, means like grab. It's the word that is used to describe a blind man finding his way around. Like, it's grab like this, the way a kid grabs. He's saying, grab me. And it's implied that they do. You know, that they're touching him like, really, is it you? And then it still says that they disbelieve for joy, which is a phrase I've been chewing on all week because it's cryptic and beautiful. They disbelieved for joy. I think you could almost under-translate that, but catch the meaning. It was too good to be true. Like, what? What am I seeing? They still didn't believe, even when they had him in their hands, when they could squeeze his arm, they still disbelieve. And they still don't get it, so he asks for some fish, and he eats some fish in front of them. They're literally watching me fish, and they still aren't sure if it's a ghost. I think of that scene from that 90s movie, Casper, where the food just goes right to the bottom. It didn't go right to the bottom, it went into his resurrected belly. They still don't get it. So what Jesus does is he takes them to the scriptures, and then it's implied that they finally get it. Because we think, well, if I just saw Jesus, my faith would be really strengthened. They literally gripped him tight, and they still didn't believe. Only when he took them to the scriptures did they believe. So there's this verse. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So this is a hard verse to, I think, fully unpack. What I think he's saying is, guys, what I'm showing you now, this is everything I was trying to like lead up to, and this resurrection after his death is the fulfillment of everything in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He's pointing them to the Old Testament to describe what they're seeing in front of their very eyes right now. And then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Even here, we have an interesting mystery. Where's the verse that says that? Where's the Old Testament verse? The Lord could have very easily inspired some prophet to say, "The Christ will suffer and on the third day rise again." That verse isn't in the Bible. This is a synthesized, spirit-led understanding of the cryptic prophecies, the mystical vision things of Isaiah the suffering servant and Jonah in the belly of the fish and Israel taking the land of Canaan on the third day. All these things woven together. And he says, look guys, in the scriptures, the Christ is raised, suffered on the third day, rose again. But even that is a spirit-inspired understanding of the Old Testament. I spent years thinking, you know, in 1 Corinthians it says, Christ died according to the scriptures, and on the third day was rose again according to the scriptures. And I was like, which scriptures? It took me years to realize, oh, it's the way the Spirit ties the scriptures together that we get that. There isn't some hidden verse I just hadn't discovered that says it plainly. We need the Spirit to understand this mystical book. And when he points them to the Old Testament, when he gathers the meaning of the Old Testament in a spiritual interpretation, then they receive it. They understand even more than when they touched it, even more than when he ate the fish. The scriptures led them to really believe what is true, that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Just so with them, just so for us. We require him to open our eyes. Even now in this moment. Perhaps, even as we just heard Luke read, and I'm preaching it, it's just like, I don't know, God, I don't get it. Welcome to the club, right? That's the natural, with our flesh, we can't see into the things of heaven. And I invite you even now in your heart to just shoot up to the Lord of prayer. Lord, help me to understand even Luke 24. Help me to understand. What is it that you're saying generally? And what is it that you're saying to me? Always at both levels, the scripture speaks, generally and to me. In fact, let me just pray for that right now, with that all close. Father, in your word, which we cling to, more precious than jewels, you have told us that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. And I pray that you would give us grace to believe. Not only the fact, but all of the implications of the fact, the reality of it. That you would open our minds to not only receive the proposition, but the reality. To know that you really are alive, Lord Jesus. That you really are our advocate, our mediator, our great high priest. That you are the first fruits, that you have tread the way that we will follow. And that because of your blood, we are saved. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit. Open our minds to receive this truth. Amen.